James chapter 3, he says in verse 1, my brethren, have not many masters. The idea there is rabbi, the idea of teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or greater judgment is a better idea there. So, and then he ties in with the tongue. So this is related. He says, basically, you don't want to have necessarily a proliferation of teachers. Now, I mentioned this morning to somebody. I would really like it if, somebody else took the adult Sunday school class. I enjoy teaching and preaching. I really do. I'm not always comfortable with being the only guy up here teaching. I love the ladies' Bible study. I don't attend it. I'm glad that somebody else is doing it. But he says, don't strive to be a preacher or teacher. Now, if God lays that on your heart, by all means follow through. It is a great joy. It is a great privilege. But it's also a huge responsibility. And we're going to be seeing part of why that's the case in our text. But some people are all excited. Oh boy. Oh boy. Leadership. I get to be in charge. Oh boy. I get to be in front of everybody. Oh boy. Getting so excited about the prospects of being picked for the team, you know, that kind of thing. But with that comes a lot of responsibility. Years ago, D. Blaine, who has since gone to be with Lord, dear sweet lady, one of the original 12, D. Blaine was asked by the ladies to speak at a ladies' tea. And she was going to be the speaker. She was to give the devotional. And she was she's very dutiful in her preparation and everything. And she knew she was going to be doing this by 6 weeks or 2 months in advance. And she spent a lot of time working on that thing. And she came up to me afterwards and says, man, do you have to do it? Is it like this for you every week? Just going on and on and on, trying to work out what she was going to say and how she was going to say it and what does the text mean and all this other stuff. There's a grave responsibility if you're going to be doing this and doing it right. It's serious business. I have fun up here. Some weeks, I told David, what was it, 2 weeks ago? It was one morning. I think it was Othniel. When I was preaching on Othniel, I had fun preaching Othniel. That was fun. Preaching can be fun. Leo, preaching can be fun. It is great. You just have fun while you're up here. It's also a huge responsibility. It is serious business. I want you to keep your finger here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hope I had the right reference here. And if not, that'll be part of, it should be 2:15. Okay, that'll tie in well with what I'm trying to communicate here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, familiar verse. Many of you probably have it memorized. Now, context. This is 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter. He is writing this to his protege, who at the time is pastoring the church there in Ephesus. Paul's imprisoned in Rome. And he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word there for rightly divide means to cut it straight. If any of you do any woodworking, especially if you're working on a joiner, you want to make sure that your boards are straight. Otherwise, it isn't going to work. It is a very serious, when I get up here, I am endeavoring to tell you what this says. Not my opinions and things. If I throw in opinions, I try to let you know that. I'll say, this is Andy, but I try to tell you what the book says. If I deviate from that, that is a grave, grave error on my part. Because I am telling you God said something when he didn't. And so I need to cut God's word straight. I need to be telling you what this says. Now with that, let me get out my magic marker. There's a lot of folks a vast majority of folks don't do this. They don't cut God's word straight. They come with an agenda, and they will take a text or a passage, read it, and it might be related to what they're going to say, and then they tell you what they think about something. We sometimes call that springboarding. That is slandering God. That is misusing God's word. That is telling people, that is taking the authority of God's word and using that as your authority to say what you want. And that is unethical, and that is a great abuse of position and of God's word. When we talk about rightly dividing, I strive to do this. This is exegesis. I will take the passage, and I will explain to you historical context. I will explain to you sometimes the significance of particular words, like I am doing now with cutting straight. I'm trying to get at the root of what was intended when this was originally read and originally written, and how that applies to us. All right, exegesis, digging out of God's word. What does it say? Let's find out what this means and then explain it. All right. There's another concept, eisegesis. E-I-G-E. And that is reading into God's word something. I have the cults do this really well. And frankly, a lot of people who claim to be God's children do this well as well. I've got an idea. I have a particular thing that I have come to believe. There's a certain thing that I am wanting to communicate. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through God's word and see if I can find a verse that fits what I think. And so I will read that passage, and I will read into that passage what I want it to say. Let's go to the Psalms. I'll give you an example of this. And a lot of people are very, very much in earnest about this. And let's go to Psalm 12. If you have been here for any length of time, you know I am an opponent of King James onlyism. I use the King James. I love the King James. I have memorized the King James. I do not believe in the whole idea of a secondary inspiration, or that somehow or another God has mystically, magically preserved his word in the King James Version only. That for the English-speaking people of the world, the King James Version is it by God's supernatural working. The primary reason I don't believe that is I don't find it taught any place in the Bible. But there's a lot of people. Let me explain a little background on this. I'm not going to spend the whole service dealing with this. This is just a good example of what we're talking about here tonight, though. King James was well done. All right? It's a good translation. It's a good translation. It stood the test of time. Nobody here on their laps, except maybe Dave and Lefty, and I don't see it with him right now, nobody here tonight has a 1611 King James Version. You have a 1769 King James Version. I was going to say, he'll bring it up. You have a 1769 King James Version. It went through several different revisions. Okay? Fix some things. Standardize some spelling. A number of other things. And if you go word for word from the original 1611, which, by the way, also included the Apocrypha, and compare it to the one today, it's very, very, very close, but there are changes that were made between 1611 and 1769. The King James stood the test of time. it has for the revivals that have taken place since the time of the Puritans. The Puritan revival was actually based on the Geneva Bible. But for the revivals that took place, the Great Awakening and so forth, most of the preachers used the King James because that was what was there. And God has honored that English translation among the English-speaking people. We don't talk that way anymore. I typically don't use thee and thou in my speech. At my house, we sometimes use certain archaic words. When my kids were little and it was time to go someplace, I'd tell them to get shod. That means put on your shoes. And that became standard for them. And I got to get shod. People would just go. And so new translations are legitimate. The language changes. Therefore, you need to have an updated translation. We need to make sure that our updated translation is a literal translation that closely adheres and reflects the original languages. God gave his word to us, not in English, but in Greek and Hebrew. So you want a literal but still understandable English translation, and there are some. Okay, I like the King James. The New King James is a good translation. It actually sticks closer to the Greek and Hebrew than the King James does. There's 6 or 7 places in the King James where they actually preferred the reading from the Latin Vulgate than from the Greek. All right. So the New King James is actually a little closer to the original, to the Greek. Same Greek text, by the way, as the King James. The New American Standard is a good translation. If you want something that's a little freer reading and yet still is very accurate, the ESV. I don't like the NIV. It was inconsistently and sloppily done, which is, by the way, one of the reasons they're phasing it out. I don't know if you've noticed that over the years, but they're phasing it out. And the American Standard of 1901 is an excellent translation. A lot of commentaries and so on are based on it. It's a very literal translation. Not that easy to come by. It's still in print. But the American Standard of 1901 is an excellent translation. Those are literal translations that stick to the original languages. Now, in 1946, I think it was, the American Council of Churches produced the Revised Standard Version, New Testament, which when it first came out, everybody was excited about because it was modern language and it was well done. It was well done. A little dubious about who did it, but it was pretty well done. And they actually advertised it in the Sword of the Lord back in the day. And then the Old Testament came out. And everybody went through it, and all of a sudden bells and whistles went off because in Isaiah 7:14 it said, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." They didn't say virgin, they said young woman. They had a theological agenda. By the way, the Hebrew word Alma should be translated virgin. And so people got all up in arms. And people... We need to make sure that we do this because this is how people react in politics. They react this way, all kinds of things. They react. They don't fix. They don't respond. They react. And so if you're over here, you go, and you bring it over here. The political pendulum is swinging back and forth, all right? And the theological pendulum has a tendency to do the same thing. Instead of fixing what's broken, people react to it. Oh, these new translations are awful. Look at that. Oh. We need to go back to the old Bible. And they did with a vengeance. Now, King James onlyism did not exist 60 years ago. It's a new phenomenon. It didn't exist. Believe it or not, the BBF, the guy who was the editor of the BBF, Bible Baptist Fellowship, the guy who was editor of the Bible Baptist Tribune, he liked the American Standard 1901, and that was his translation, in the pulpit and otherwise. That organization is now radically King James only for the most part. So it's something new. It's not old. It's something new. But it's to defend something old. It is a reaction. And because I love my King James version, I need to come up with Bible passages so that I have authority to defend that position that God's word is preserved in the English language in the King James version. I will let you know right now, you can't do that this way. But I will also let you know that you can defend just about anything you want to if you do this. I can find a Bible verse that seems to reflect. I can say, you see that? You read that passage, and I'll tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about our beloved King James Version. So let's look at Psalm. And I had a guy tell me, he's sitting across from me, and he is in earnest when he's telling me this stuff. So, starting verse 6 of Psalm 12, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And they will apply that to the King James Version. Now, look in the passage. It doesn't say King James Version. Plus, what did this mean before 1611? All right. What is the idea? And I had a guy tell me that there have, see where it says there that God's words are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times? The Bible went through 7 different times of purification. And I'm thinking to myself, you mean God didn't give it to us right the first time? He did. It didn't need fixing after God gave it to us. But they will take passages like this and they'll do this to try to justify some idea that they're wanting to defend. I want God's authority, the Bible, I want God's authority to defend my opinion. Folks, yeah, that's illegitimate. Don't worry about it. They're wrong. What the passage does mean is if I'm taking silver and I run it through the furnace and every time I scoop that little bit of impurities that floats to the surface off the top and I keep doing it and I go, by the time I'm done, what do I have? I have something that is pure. It's 100%. It's good. He's saying God's word is 100%. That's all the passage really means. Okay. That's what it really means. Don't go beyond that. That's what it means. God's word is pure. That's all you have to worry about. All right. It's 24 karat. God's word is 24 karat. Okay. But if I haven't, I can do that with all kinds of things going throughout the Bible and trying to find things. Charismatics do this. They will lift passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 out of context to defend their position. Lots of things out of context. It is eisegesis. I have a particular theological position. I have a particular view that I'm wanting to defend, and therefore I will lift this passage and use this as the defense for my position. That is eisegesis. And what you are doing is you're misquoting God. We get all bent out of shape when people are misquoted in the media. You know, they pull out sound bites. That's what I said. Well, we got it right here. Yes, but look what I said for the last minute. All right? We are sound biting God by doing eisegesis. It is an illegitimate handling of the Word of God. And I don't care how good the intentions are. You're misquoting God. You are telling people God said something when He didn't. That, folks, is dangerous. That is dangerous. I don't care how good your motives are. You're saying God said something and He didn't. It's like Jehoshaphat. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Because all these people were speaking in the name of the Lord, but they weren't saying what God said. We need to be extremely careful, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every preacher has a grave responsibility to accurately declare what God's word is saying. And so it needs to be rightly cut. Now let's go back to James chapter 3. God has decreed by His word that the gospel is to be spread by preaching, by declaration. Not necessarily a guy standing behind a pulpit, but by declaration, by speaking. It can, but you can extrapolate and say that can be done in print with tracts and so on, but it's to be declared. Now, and I sometimes, there are times when I was just sitting here listening to somebody else and not having to talk. My wife is saying, I wish that you'd do that at home. But Because what I am saying is being recorded. And occasionally, let's go look at our text. He says at the beginning of verse 2, we'll come back to verse 1 a little bit. For in many things we offend all. The word offend is to stumble. And I have an example right here. I put 2 Timothy 2:12 when it should be 2 Timothy 2:15. I stumbled there. In your outline, it says 2 Timothy 2:12. It should be 2:15. Okay, we looked at that verse. Slip of the fingers, wasn't thinking. Okay, occasionally I will say something that isn't right. It isn't done deliberately. I remember when I was preaching through Matthew, this is a standout to me, and I'm talking about I'll probably mess it up even now. When they gathered the fragments, he says they gathered this many baskets full. And then when he fed the multitudes again, they gathered this many baskets full. There's two different words for baskets. One of them is something that a single person can carry, and there's another one that they used as a shipping container, almost like a balloon gondola. All right? And when I was preaching on Matthew, I switched them. I had them in my head wrong, and I switched the two. This one is this one, and this one is this one, and I switched the two in the explanation. Now, you guys didn't see it. I didn't notice it until a week or two later, and it's like, oh, man. Well, it wasn't theological, okay? It was just, you know, a little bit of the exegesis. But I stumbled. I said something was so, and I had it backwards as far as what God was saying. Now, again, this is of no theological consequence, but the point is, it says we stumble. I have a responsibility to make sure that what I say is right. And once in a while, I'll come in here and I'll correct something that I may have said the week before or 2 weeks before. I need to make sure that I correctly reflect what God is saying. In a sense, I am God's spokesman for telling you what His Word says. And therefore, I need to make sure that I cut this thing straight. There is a great responsibility here. It says, don't desire to be a teacher so much. Now, it's a good thing. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a man desireth the office of a bishop or an overseer, a pastor, desireth a good work. It's a good thing. But with that is a great responsibility. Don't strive to be a lot of teachers. Because we have a greater accountability, a greater responsibility. And somebody who has the opportunity has a great opportunity to stumble because it's a multitude of words. Again, sometimes I wish I could just scratch it all, make it all go away, and that way I don't have anything that people can go back and say, ah, look what he said, look what he said, look what he said. Now, if it's the truth, I don't care, you know. But, man, did I mess it up there? Did I say the wrong thing here? Ooh, I can't believe I said that. And there's a great opportunity for people in the position to be of being the speaker to mislead or deceive. And the vast majority who have this position, who stand behind one of these things, deceive and mislead. The majority who are standing. Now, a lot of them are oblivious to it, but a lot of them do it deliberately. They have an agenda. They're telling you what they believe, and they may believe it's true, but they don't have the authority of this. My authority is only here. I have no, my opinion, my thoughts on anything that the Bible doesn't say is of no more value than anybody else's. Now, I believe they may be right, otherwise I wouldn't hold to them. But I have no authority to get up here and instruct you in my position and tell you that this is right and this is the truth. Because this is the only thing that we can objectively declare is God's truth and doesn't change. I have a responsibility to tell you this and this only. And to do otherwise is to do this and to abuse the position, which with it, says the end of verse 1, greater judgment. People who abuse the position I think in the long run, especially if they don't know the Lord, are going to find themselves in grave trouble. So, words have consequences, and words often create disasters. I'll give you an illustration. I'm in college. I'm in seminary. And my friend Dale Nye has a candy apple red Volkswagen Beetle. Okay? About a 72. It was a little bit, not one of the last ones. Okay? Now you guys are going, I know that. I worked on, I used to have one of those, you know. Okay. So we're sitting there at a stoplight. There is a 6-lane road in front of us. We're sitting there at a stoplight. Dale's behind the wheel. My brother is sitting next to him. I'm sitting in the back, and I think there are actually 4 of us in this Beetle. Can you imagine me in the back seat of a Beetle? And we're all talking. And somebody in conversation used the word go. They just used the word. It wasn't making a declaration that this is what Dale ought to be doing, but Dale was daydreaming, and then he heard the word go, and he thought that the light had changed. So he puts his foot on, he shifts, it's already in gear, he takes his foot off the clutch, puts his foot on the brake, and off we go across all 6 lanes. The light was red. I am thankful for God's grace. Because after we got through, everyone's going, what are you doing? Are you trying to kill us? We said, go. No, that isn't what I said. Especially in a Beetle, because that's just tinfoil ball, you know. Words can have consequences. When I was a youth pastor, we had one of our kids, and he was in a smaller car. He was driving to, I think, Spokane. Jeff. He had his car full of people. They're on a state highway. They're at a stoplight, or a stop sign. And somebody... And he looked, and then he pulled out. And somebody yelled, stop! And he slammed on the brakes. And a semi came by and took off the front of the car. And when it was all done, there was some guys that were kind of like this. And there was a firewall, and there was nothing in front of them. Took off the front of the car, but none of them got hurt. Stop! Words have consequences. Words can accomplish great things, and they can accomplish horrible things. It doesn't necessarily take a lot. So we need to be very careful in what we say across the board. And people who are up here teaching have a great responsibility to make sure that we are declaring what God has to say. Some people get all bent out of shape about something, and they generate a lot of heat, but not necessarily a lot of light. So, verse 2. In many ways, James includes himself, we stumble, we all offend, is what he's saying. And if any man doesn't offend in word, if he never says anything he shouldn't say, says the same as a perfect man, a totally mature man, he's good to go. He is a sanctified guy, probably completely sanctified, and is able, therefore, to bridle his whole body.
Because this thing is the highest part of your body to control.
If you can control your tongue, you shouldn't have any trouble controlling anything else, is what he's saying. The tongue is very, very difficult to control. And it isn't just the articulations and so forth. It's what you do. It's saying what you should say and not saying what you shouldn't say. That's what we mostly need to do. Bite your tongue. I know a guy who says very little. He's a very quiet, soft-spoken man. What he says, he's thought through. And everybody thinks the guy is a super genius. He may be. We don't know. Because he doesn't say enough for us to figure it out. He's careful of what he says. People who talk nonstop and just speak off the top of their heads. What is it? Better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt?
Better to be silent and thought dumb than to speak, thus removing all doubt.
Yeah. Guard our tongues. We stumble in many ways. Each of us has our own struggles. But the main thing is we get in all kinds of trouble. I used to tell my kids, you get in more trouble by what you, than what you, yeah. I don't need that reminder, but that's what you used to say. That's what James is saying. We get in more trouble by what we say than what we do. We need to guard our tongues. And then he gives two illustrations, verse 3. He says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths. I was thrift storing, and they had stirrups and a bit. You saw it too? Okay. I was almost tempted to buy it because I think, hey, I'm going to be speaking on James. I can just hold this thing up. See, this little thing here? You know, it's about as big around as my little finger. It's about that wide. It's got two little, hoops on the end of it. And then you put the cords on there and run it back, and you put that in the horse's mouth. And it's been a long time since I've been on a horse, but I've actually been on a horse. And you put that thing on there, and you pull this way, and you go left. You pull this way, you go right, you pull on them both. He woes. It's amazing. He woes. Yes, isn't it amazing? If you've never ridden a horse before and you finally get on a horse, you just find yourself automatically saying whoa when you want him to stop. You ever notice that? I've got an animal. When I was a kid on the farm, we had two horses. We had Babe and we had Harry. Harry was with an I, because in the upstate New York in the wintertime, his fur would get so thick the snow wouldn't melt off his back. And he was huge. I think he was a mongrel, but I think he had some Morgan or Percheron or something in him. He was huge. When my brother was almost 4, he could walk under Harry and not touch his head on his stomach. And so we got this horse, and he probably weighed close to a ton. He was a big animal. I got this little piece of metal here that weighs about 4 ounces, and I can steer a one-ton horse with it. It's just a little thing. I can steer a one-ton horse with this thing. A lot of control with something very small. Changes the course of things, the direction. Little piece. Something really big. Next verse, his next illustration. He says, behold also the ships. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. He said, oh, they weren't that big. Yes, they were. In Acts chapter 27, when Paul was in the storm on his way to Rome, it says in verse 37 of chapter 27 that there were 276 people aboard that ship. Roman ships could be over 150 feet long, and the big cargo ships could hold over 600 tons of freight. Yeah, that's pretty big. How do I steer this thing? Well, you see that little paddle in the back? That little thing is dipping down the water. It's not real big. You know, on a big ship like that, it might be the size of that piano. But it's only going to be about yay thick. That little thing there steers this gigantic, huge ship. A little thing controls the big thing. This does all kinds of direction. It has a disproportionate influence to its size. Google is great. Look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Do you know how much the average tongue weighs? Yes, I put mine on the scale all the time. I've always been curious about that. It weighs less than 3 ounces. Turn it into a quarter pounder. Okay. Don't you like tongue sandwiches or anything? That's good, that's good. Steam it with some celery and a little onion. That's good stuff. All right. It weighs Less than 3 ounces. By the way, I found out this. Men have bigger tongues than women. I'm not going to chase that one real far. Because it's very small compared to the rest of our body. But it says in the text there in verse 5, it boasts great things. It is disproportionate. It has great power. It has great influence. And then going back to what it says there at the end of, what is the idea there in verse 1 and then what it says outright in verse 2. If you have this thing that's little and yet has, and we're going to talk about what it can do next week a little bit as far as the negative. We ought to be very conscious about controlling this thing. And be very careful about making sure we speak the truth. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Speak the truth. And this has become a pet peeve of mine. People forwarding things, people posting things. Folks, find out if it's true. Just because it's funny, just because the picture looks really good, just because there's a video clip that you just are just blown away by, doesn't mean that they can't doctor it, because trust me, they can and they do. All right. Make sure you're not passing along information. This undermines our credibility as far as things that really are true. All right. We need to be very, very careful in what we say and in the truths that we promote. So many Christians are involved in different conspiracies. They ride their conspiracy hobby horse. I'm not going to argue whether or not certain conspiracies are true or not. I believe evolution is a conspiracy that is a true conspiracy. And there's probably a bunch of others as well. Don't ride conspiracy hobby horses. People see what you're saying. They hear what you're saying. You're fixated on this thing. And then when you try to give them the gospel, they think, oh, great, here's another conspiracy. Here's another one of these things that is of no consequence, but they're all bent out of shape about it. If you're going to get bent out of shape about something, make sure it's the gospel. Because we undermine our credibility with people when we get fixated on other things, true or not. But we need to make sure that we are speaking the truth. And there have been times, I'm sure, when we got all bent out of shape about a certain thing and we thought something was true, and then later on we find out, wasn't so. I know a preacher. I've met him. I don't know if he'd remember who I was. Might. Pastored a large church out east. Good man. Good man. Still in the ministry. Serving the Lord. And he had a great scandal happen in his church. It was not one of the staff. Somebody who attended their church did something horrible. They called in the authorities. The authorities didn't want to mess with it. So, the authorities don't want to deal with it. We will deal with this the best way we know how. And they did. Several years later, a lawsuit came out of this. And the pastor was slandered for 2 years. People saying all kinds of things about the guy. And he could not speak out until after the trial. He had to endure it. And there were lots of Christian websites, Christian blogs, discussion groups, people writing pamphlets about this. All of this went out, and this guy was slandered and slandered and slandered and slandered. And then the trial came along, the truth came out, and all of a sudden, what was amazing is nobody apologized. Now, the man's still in the ministry, has a profitable ministry, but he was vindicated. But you had all these people that thought, how can we have this? This guy did this, and this guy did. It wasn't true. And because of the nature of the trial situation, he couldn't say anything in his own defense until after the trial. He was stuck. Folks, we need to be very careful about what we say. Because some things that, even from our perspective, are too good to be true, aren't. How many have heard the illustration about the whaler that fell overboard while they were pursuing a whale, and then they caught a whale the next day and cut open the whale, and lo and behold, the guy was in the stomach of the whale, and he was unconscious, and he came around, and that's in a bunch of books. Guess what? It didn't happen. The guy made up the story. The guy made it up. Yeah, he was a whaler. And yeah, he did do this and he did do this. But as far as him falling overboard and getting swallowed by a whale, didn't happen. But that's in the books. We pass along things as fact because somebody that we respect told us. We need to make sure our facts are in order. Because if you tell something as fact that isn't true, what does that make us? Unwittingly? Liars. Hey, some people have a hard time distinguishing the two. So, guarding our tongues, speaking the truth, we need to make sure that our testimonies and our credibility are intact. Guard the tongue, speak the truth. We stumble. I've got the wrong text in your outline. I told about the wrong baskets, and there's probably a whole bunch of more that I could probably come up with. Over the years, strive to speak the truth. And don't say God says something when he doesn't. I was sharing with my wife the other day that years ago, there was a gentleman, a good man. And I'm listening to him talk. He got all excited about something he'd heard about, and he was talking about something. Now, this is not to pat myself on the back. I'm an expert in natural history in a lot of areas of that. And this guy starts talking about a particular kind of animal, and it runs in packs, and it's just killing people, and it's killing livestock. It's doing all these. What a horrible thing. Oh, man, I don't know what they're going to. I happen to know what kind of animal he's talking about because he named it. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just going, please don't say this. Please don't, because it's not true. It's not true. And lo and behold, I found out later on that he'd heard this from his barber. Please don't do this. Please, please don't do this. You're making yourself look like a fool and you don't even know it. And let us be fools for Christ as we declare the gospel, because it's the truth. And people can think us fools for declaring the truth. But let's not tell lies and have people think us fools. Let's make sure that we stick to the truth. And let's guard our tongues and be careful in what we say and do. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, it is the thing that we know is true. Father, may we make sure that we have a proper understanding of what the passage says. Father, may we do our homework. Father, the resources are there. May we be wise. And Father, in our day-to-day goings on, in our dealing with computers and other things, Father, may we be wise. May we be careful. May we make sure that we speak the truth. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.